The book of Hosea, a very strange book in some aspects. Hosea is a prophet. He's the man of God. And God instructs Hosea to go down in the bad part of town and take a wife from among the harlots. The women of bad reputation, take a wife from those women. Hosea, without any hesitation at all that we read about, instantly and completely obeys God. I want to tell you, first of all, here tonight, God knew the character of Hosea. He knew his man could be trusted. Oh, I would to God that I could have that kind of reputation in heaven. Praise God. I'm concerned about my reputation here on earth. I know some people, they don't care. They don't care what people think of them. But I do care. I think a good name is more valuable than rubies. More valuable than riches. We were in Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge area for the Pentecostal Fire Youth Conference last year. And there was 4,000 or 5,000 people there at the conference. And all of those people, just about all of them, I would say nearly all of them, vast majority of them, we've been in their churches, we've been in camp meetings with them, so we know them at least by sight. Many of them know us by name since we're up front singing and preaching, and we've got this, I don't know if you noticed it or not, there's a little green car sitting out there that we've had for about 3 years, and it's got gold rims on it. And everywhere we went in Pigeon Forge with 4,000, 5,000 people there knowing us, somebody was texting us. Hope you have a good meal at wherever you're eating. You know, they'd name the restaurant. We stopped to watch some of the kids riding on the bumper boats there on the strip there at Pigeon Forge. Hope y'all are enjoying the bumper boats. I mean, everywhere we went, somebody was texting us because they recognized the car. And I told my wife, if we're going to drive a bright green car, we're going to have to live right. That's right. And you can't be driving this thing just anywhere because people are going to know. Now, that's not the only reason to live right, but I'm just telling you, my reputation is valuable. And I've done a lot of things in years past that has sullied that reputation. It's not as pure and pristine as it should have been. But I value my reputation. But I want to tell you what, to have a reputation in heaven that if I speak to that man, he will obey me. God knew this totally unreasonable request. I mean, a man of God needs a godly wife. Amen? A man of God needs a godly wife. In fact, young men, every man needs a godly wife. I may just stop here and preach a little bit on marriage, praise God. Every young lady needs a godly husband. Don't settle for anything less. Amen? You got to have somebody that's going to go to church with you and pray with you and love God and love you and raise godly children. It's totally unreasonable for God to speak to this prophet and say, I want you to go down and marry a woman that has given her life to every man who had money to buy her. Totally unreasonable. But God knew Hosea's character. He knew Hosea would obey him. And Hosea, we're not told what went on in his mind. He had to have lots of questions, but we're not told any questions whatsoever. No questions. God didn't have to repeat it. He went down and he did what God said. He brought this woman home, and I imagine his wife, whose name was Gomer. I imagine Gomer came into this prophet's house, probably the cleanest house she'd lived in, probably the nicest furnishings she'd had. She lived on the street. She lived in what we would call flop houses. She lived basically just hand to mouth, just barely staying alive, just a terrible existence. Now she has a home. Now she has a husband who cherishes her. Now she has everything that all those women down there really wanted. She may not have as much money. She may not have as much thrills in the nightlife, but she's got a good man who loves her. And ladies, that's valuable. I said, that's valuable. There's been a lot of ladies that thought that wasn't valuable, and they chased the thrill and left the man that loved them at home and found out later how good that man was and valuable it was. And it's happened to men too. She had everything she needed. Happy home. They began to have children. They had the first child. They had the second child. They had the third child. And the third child's name is interpreted, not my child, not mine. Of course, God is using Hosea and Gomer as a living illustration of the way the children of Israel walked away from him, turned their back on him after he married them, after he loved them, after he cherished them. And it's getting at the point that they are no longer my children. But it seems to imply, and later in the text, It doesn't state it, but it very nearly states, Brother John, that this third child might not have even belonged to Hosea. That she was already playing the harlot again while she was still in Hosea's home. Can you imagine the brokenheartedness of Hosea when he realized what's going on? Finally, she starts staying out at night, and maybe it became a week and then a month, and finally she's gone. She leaves her husband, her home, her happiness, and her children behind. I want to tell you, God not only knew Hosea's good godly character, he knew what was down deep inside of Gomer. He knew her character. He knew what she would do. I want to tell you, saints of God, God knows you and I better than we give him credit for. I said, God knows you and I better than we give him credit for. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. Nobody else may know. Nobody else may understand what's going on. But God understands. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how you're going to respond. He knows how you're going to live. He knows that you're going to turn your back on him. He knows that even though you profess, he knows what's really going on deep in your heart. God knows Gomer's character. Gomer was taken out of the world, but the world was never taken out of Gomer. Can I preach to you here? It's important that we get a real experience with God. Going to church is not enough. Shaking the preacher's hand is not enough. Serving the church and singing or music or as an usher or preparing meals or driving the bus or mowing the grass or sweeping the floors or cleaning the bathrooms or teaching a Sunday school class. None of those things are enough. There has to be a relationship with God. And Gomer was taken out of the world, but the world never got out of her heart. And God knew that Gomer would go back. God knew that Gomer's heart was not in it. God knew that Gomer was here only for a while, and she's going back. I want to tell you, my friend, God knows everything about you. He knew Gomer's character. And sin did what it does in every life. It ran its unalterable course. Sin always takes you away from God. Oh, I need to preach to somebody here tonight. Sin always takes you away from God. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Can you help me preach now? Come on, preach to me. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter if you're an evangelist's wife. Doesn't matter if you're an evangelist's daughter. You want me to start at the front row and keep going back? Huh? Doesn't matter who you are. Sin always drives you away from God. It always takes you farther than you intended to go. It always makes you stay longer than you intended to stay. And it always costs you more than you ever intended to pay. I was preaching in a state several years ago now, and a young man in his early 30s came and prayed in my revival. And actually, it wasn't the first revival that he had prayed in. He had prayed in other revivals when I was in that area. But he came and he prayed. And after he prayed, he said, "Brother Davey, I want to talk to you." He said, I got to tell you some things that you need to tell others. And I've been trying to tell people this when it comes to me. He said, "Davey, I was 18 years old when I left a good church. My grandpa was a preacher. My dad has been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher all my life. I was raised in a very good church. We had a little confusion. We had some families that backslid, and we had this and other. And I just got angry. I was 18 years old when I walked away from God. So I don't need that. I don't need the confusion. I can live my own life." He said, "The devil painted me a beautiful picture of what sin could be. I'd never known sin. I didn't know anything about sin. And he painted me a beautiful picture." And he said, "You know, some of that has come true." He said, I have proved to have a mind for business." He said, "Everything I've done pretty much has made money." He said, In fact, "I've made a lot of money. I've spent a lot of money." He said, and "I've given a lot of money." And here he is in I don't know, 30, 31, 32, somewhere in there. He said, "But life has spiraled out of control." He said, "The devil painted such a beautiful picture, but now my family's gone. The devil painted such a beautiful picture, but now I'm not raising my own son. The devil painted such a beautiful picture." He said, "But you go tell people that although the picture is beautiful, that the devil always uses cheap paint. His paint will fade. It will chip. It will never come true exactly like he painted it for you. Sin always takes you away from God. It always ruins your character. It always ruins your name. It often ruins your health. It ruins your wealth. And it will finally take you to hell. Sin is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. I want to tell you, Gomer got so far in sin. I don't know how it started. Maybe just that urge to have the thrill of a man flag her down and give her money for a little bit of her time. Maybe that just that got a hold of her. And a night out and another night out finally became a lifestyle that she could not get out from. And she ended up as a slave. Now she is owned by somebody. The life of drugs and high life and all the big things of the world finally takes a toll on you until you are a slave." I know I've told you before, several years ago, a young man decided he didn't want to be in church anymore, and he'd been raised in church. And one good thing I will say about this young man, at least he had he was appropriate about it. At least he went and talked to his pastor. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "you know, I appreciate the way you've taught me, and I appreciate the way my parents have raised me. There's just a few things out there in sin I want to do. And I don't want to embarrass the church. And so I'm just going to leave for a while." My pastor tried to talk him out of it, begged him not to do it. And he said, "No," he said, "just a few things I want to do." He said, "Son, you'll be smoking, drinking, doing drugs inside of 30 days. And the young man said, "What do you think I am? Stupid?" Well, the pastor didn't answer it that day. He saw that young man a little more than 30 days out, 40 days, 45 days. He was crossing the street, and the pastor flagged him down, talked to him. He said it was very appropriate. He said he had a dog collar around his neck. And the pastor kind of tugged on that collar. You know, he helped raise this boy, okay? He tugged on that collar. He said, "That's appropriate. It's a slave you are." And the young man just hung his head, and the pastor said, "Are you smoking? Are you drinking alcohol? Are you doing drugs?" And the young man just hung his head. And the pastor said, "Hello, stupid." Now, you and I couldn't say that. Y'all with me here? You got to understand the relationship this pastor had with this young man. And the young man got the message. Thank God he's been back in the fold for several years. Thank God. But that's what sin does. It makes a slave out of you. If it wasn't so embarrassing, if it wasn't so inappropriate, I would have people stand up right now that really can say, "Amen, preacher. Tell them." I know, sitting in a congregation this size, there are men and women here and men and women on this side that could stand and say, "Brother Davy, you're telling it exactly right. I never intended to get so lost in sin, but sin is a cruel taskmaster. It's a slave driver, and it finally drives you till you're about to lose your mind." Gomer ended up a slave. God knew Hosea's character, and he knew Gomer's character. But that's not all God knew. God also knew his own character. I said God also knew his own character. And he demonstrated his character through what he told Hosea to do next. The word came to Hosea that Gomer was down at the slave auction and was being auctioned off as a ruined, battered, beaten slave. And God said, "Go buy her back." And again, no argument. He went down and bid whatever the price was that needed to be paid. And he paid the price for Gomer, and he took her home. He could have killed her. She was now his property. She had embarrassed him. She had ruined his reputation in the community. She probably caused him to lose stature as a prophet among the people of Israel. But he did not kill her. He did not scold her. He bought her. He paid the price for her. And then he took her back home. He didn't make her a slave. She wasn't a servant. He put her right back in her place as his wife and the mother of his children. Because God's character is to bring the banished back home. God's character is to bring the broken back home. God's character is to love the unlovable. God's character is to deliver us from sin. God knew what he would do. And it was just a foreshadowing of what he did do several hundred years later, when we were without hope, when we were still in our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son, the only begotten Son, the only thing that he only had one of. God gave him as a ransom that we as slaves could be bought back and brought back into the presence of God. The price was high. I said the price was high. We were ever one slaves to our sin. But God gave his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross. And he shed his blood that you and I could be saved. Oh, praise God. He paid. Paid the price. I've told you the story of the little boy who received a kit, a little ship to be put together as a gift. He put it together, glued it, strung the sails. It was water worthy. He played with it for several days in his bathtub until that tub was too small for his imagination. He got permission to go out and play in the little stream behind the house. He was John Paul Jones one day. He was a pirate the next day. He was a battleship in the Battle of Midway one day. And he was a battle, a ship in the Civil War the next day. His dreams were just big, his visions. He played with that ship till finally the current got up one day and it got away from him, Brother Larry. Down the current it went, the water got too deep and too fast and he couldn't follow it. He lost his little boat. Several weeks later, he was in town and he saw that little boat in the window of a secondhand shop. It had been found and sold to the shop owner. He went and told the shop owner, that's my boat. I know that's my boat. That's not a boat like mine. That's mine. I know where I got the glue a little bit too heavy. I can see that. I tied those knots. That's my boat. He said, well, son, I bought that boat. So you're going to have to buy it. And so the little boy saved his money and finally come in. He was still a little short, but the guy had compassion on him. He knew this little boy was telling the truth. And so he took a loss on the boat but he took the kid's money and made the exchange. And the little boy just held the boat to him as he walked out the door. And the shopkeeper heard him say as he walked out the door, little boat, you are twice mine. I wrought you and then I bought you. Praise God. I made you and then I paid for you. Praise God. Listen, friend, you are the handiwork of God. I said, you are the handiwork of God. God made you. I said, God made you and he made you to serve him. But we cannot serve him on our own. We are sinful by nature. And so he not only made you, he paid the price for you. He wrought you and now he has bought you. He came tonight to take you home. I know we've been shouting, we've been rejoicing, but I want to tell you what, it would cap this revival off with a great big old blessing is of about four or five people made their way to this altar and said, Lord, I'm coming home. I need to be saved. God, I need this redemption. I am lost in my sin, but I believe God can save me and God will do it. He come here tonight to take somebody home. I said, Jesus has come to take somebody home here. Praise God. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Those people in this congregation that I said could stand and say God has certainly proven to me that sin will take you farther could also stand and say God has proven to me that there's no sin too big for God. Well, what about the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? God won't forgive you that. Can I just tell you what I think about that? If you had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the last place in the world you want to be is in a Holy Ghost filled church on Friday night. So I don't think you're in danger of that. So wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God loves you now. God is reaching for you right now. God is loving you right now. He'll take your hand and say, there's a new day just ahead. I've come to take you home. Would you bow your heads with me here? I want you to be reverent to the Spirit of the Lord, please. No unnecessary moving around or going in or out. It amazes me that God loves humanity so much that he will reach for us even when we have no intention of reaching for him. You may have came into this service tonight with no intention doing anything spiritual, no intention of serving God, no intention of going to the altar, no intention of participating at all. But God came specifically for you. God came into this service because you are here. He didn't come tonight to bless me. He didn't come tonight to bless the pastor. He came tonight to welcome you home. You're going to find God with open arms saying, come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Father, You've spoken to hearts here tonight. Lord, I feel You reaching through me for men and women in this place. In the name of Jesus, I break every bound, every bondage of Satan. I break every chain in the name of Jesus. Everything that would keep a man or woman in their seat, I break it, I bind it in Jesus' name. And I give them liberty to receive Your love. I give them liberty to respond to this altar. God, I feel You loving them. Amazing love. Incredible love. Unspeakable love. Right here on Friday night at Bethany Revival Center. When they come, Lord, when they come to this altar and offer their heart to You and ask You for forgiveness and ask You to be their Savior, I'm asking You to receive them with open arms, and I know that You will, because that is just the kind of God You are. In Jesus' name, I ask it. And everybody can say, amen. We were in a little mountain chapel in Virginia, not far from Washington, D.C., just a few weeks ago. This little mountain chapel, you'd be hard-pressed to get 70 people in there. We had nearly full crowds every night. The last night of revival, I was making the altar. I did something I don't ever remember doing before. But I had the pastor come up here and a couple of the other men come up here and open their arms in just a visible sign of welcome home. A man that had been in that revival several nights, if I understand right, he's in his mid to late 50s, got up out of his seat and came down and got saved for the very first time in his life. Later, I got the story. His mother had passed away a few months before in the winter. They had called that pastor to preach the funeral. Him and his siblings told the pastor, "We don't want any preaching. We want a graveside service for Mama. Don't you give us a bunch of religion. Just say some nice words over Mama at the grave. That'd be all." So, you know, what do you do? That's what he's going to do. Except it came a Virginia snow that day. They could not even bury her, but they had gathered together. So somebody suggested, "Let's go in the little chapel at the cemetery and have a service in there." And so the family said, "Okay, we'll do that." And that service, God got a hold of that man. "I don't want no funeral. I don't want to hear no preaching." But God sent a snow because He wanted to touch that man's heart. And that man had been coming to church several weeks. And that Thursday night, the last night of revival, he came and got saved and is still saved. Praise God. I want to tell you, God loves you enough to let it snow. God loves you enough to let whatever happen has to happen to get you into His arms. God loves you. He's reaching for you right now. This altar is available. Brother John will be here. Others in leadership will be here. What do I say, Brother Davey? Just come to the altar. And here's a good place to start. John said, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that'd be a good place to start. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've been a long way away from You. I haven't kept Your commandments. And I'm asking You to forgive me of my sin. That's a good place to start. Praise God. You're going to feel God when you do that. You ask God to be your Savior. Ask Him, "Lord, take my sins away. I want to serve You. I want to live for You." There will be people here to help you pray. And God is going to make a radical difference in your life tonight. I want my wife to sing. and I want you to come to the altar. Would you come? Come on.